Maybe you'd like to take a seat for a moment, and I'm going to read to you before we come to God's Word some very familiar words. Last week we talked about one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told, and today we're going to be talking about one of the most loved and known Psalms in the whole of the Bible. Let me read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, your rod and your staff. They protect me and they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely, goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful psalm. Let's just reflect on that a moment as we get ready to look at God's Word. This week in Transformed, we're going to be looking at the effects of stress on your physical body. We're talking about the second one, physical health. And we're going to talk about what stress does to you and how that affects you physically and what God's antidote to that is this morning. If you haven't picked up a book, I've ordered a few spares. So there are a few spare books out there, the Transformed books, with daily readings and life group notes and exercises in the back and all sorts of stuff. So if you'd like to grab one of those, we've ordered some spares for you if you'd like to join in. It's not too late. Feel free to pick one up. So, stress. Stress, you know, is not necessarily a bad thing. I hate stress. I just want to avoid it like the plague. But oddly enough, sometimes stress is really helpful. If a car is careering towards you, you need stress, because this stress will get you out of the way. It will increase your heart rate. It will pump adrenaline around your body. Sometimes you need stress. Stress is not always bad. Stress helps you perform. An actor on the side of a stage needs stress. It gets them pumped up and ready, and they perform to their best. You need stress maybe before an exam, because it forces you to revise. The anxiety makes you revise and act. Sometimes we need stress in our lives to provoke us and to move us. But problems develop when you have too much stress for too long. That's when we run into difficulty. Too much stress for too long. Scientific and medical studies have known that chronic stress is damaging to your physical health. Everybody knows that. You can be physically ill because of stress. Let me show you a few other common factors that create stress in the modern world. Here are a few of them. There you go. There's a few just to keep you busy. And there's quite a lot of things that can cause stress. The reason the number one is worry is because there's a lot more to worry about in our modern world than there used to be. I think there is. I think we have far more to worry about than we used to have. Nobody worried about identity theft 20 years ago. Nobody knew what it was. Identity theft. But now we worry about that. Parents didn't worry about the impact of social media on their kids and cyberbullying and Facebook and how it was affecting their emotions. Parents didn't even worry about that 20 years ago. But now they do. The world is increasingly complex and the number of reasons to worry are multiplying. So worry is a cause of your stress. Here's another one. Hurry. Hurry comes from the increasing pace of life. We live in a fast food, instant response, microwave sort of world where everybody wants it and they want it now. People get quite frustrated with me because I have a mobile phone. And you know what I do with my mobile phone sometimes? I put it down. No. I actually put my mobile phone down and walk out of a room. And people go, where were you? I couldn't get hold of you. Good. And you need to sometimes put your mobile phone in a room, put it on silent, and walk away from it. And switch off the computer and the emails. You need sometimes to have a break from these things, because we're constantly in touch, and we're constantly in a hurry, and everybody wants a response now. I love snail mail. Snail mail was good because it gave you 2 or 3 days to respond to everything. Now it's immediate. I want to reply now. And that creates stress in our lives. Speed creates stress. You don't believe me? Drive down the M25 at 120. See if your heart rate goes up. See if your stress levels go up. See if you don't get a ticket and that increases the stress. That will just work. Speed creates stress. Crowds. Talk about crowds. Life used to be rural. Life in most of the world used to be rural. Now it's definitely urban. And even if you're rural, you encounter the urban. 90% of the UK population lives in urban centres. 90% of the UK lives urban. That's the truth. Those are statistics. There's more concrete than dirt. There is overcrowding. The UK has the third most congested roads in the whole of Europe. You know that. Only the third. I know. I'm wondering who number two and number one are. I never want to go there. But we are allegedly the third most congested roads in the whole of Europe. Traffic jams. Do you ever get stressed? I've been on that M25 a few times, heading towards the M3 three times in the last 2 weeks, and every time I've been sat there thinking, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. Just the stress. Fourth one, actually choice. Now you think choice is good, don't you? We like choice. We want choice. You know what choice causes? Stress. You want to change anything in your kitchen? You're going to have to do so much research now to work out what the best one of the millions available are. And you could spend your life doing the research nowadays. 100 years ago, you'd be lucky if you had one choice for that item. But now you have so many. The more choices in life you have, the more stress, because you're worried about making wrong choices and wrong decisions. Tesco's had... And they've changed it because they realize it's causing stress on their customers. They used to have 90,000 products on their shelves in your average decent-sized store. 90,000 products. They had 28 different ketchups. Who needs 28 different ketchups? But they had 28, and you had to pick which one. Which one do I pick? The stress was driving people crazy. 224 kinds of air freshener. Which one do you pick? It just creates stress. It's crazy, isn't it? I'm going to talk about Hannah. Hannah hates Subway. You hate Subway, don't you? Well, you hate Subway if you have to order it. You're all right if I have to order it. Hannah hates Subway because you walk up to the counter and say, which bread do you want? There's 7 of them. I want, and do you want it a foot long or high? I'll have that one, I'll have it high. Right, what do you want in it? There's 28 different versions. Well, and do you want olives in that? Do you want it? And you have to pick everything. And by the time you get to the end, you're a nervous wreck. I just want a cheese sandwich. But no, you have to go through that. Which dressing do you want? We got 10. Oh, it's just a nightmare. We think choice is great, but choice can have its problems. And it can be stressful. Loss of privacy. Governments and corporations keep huge amounts of information on you. You know that. Businesses keep information on you. Information which is then stolen and used by unscrupulous individuals. Information that is used to sell you and press you to buy more stuff that you don't want and that you don't have the money to buy in the first place. The effect that everybody now knows more about each other, and big businesses do, creates stress in our lives. It creates pressure and stress. Pluralism. Pluralism's a long word, but is basically what it is. 100 years ago, everybody was sort of homogenous. Everybody was sort of the same. Everybody thought about the same beliefs and the same values and the same culture. And 100 years ago, not completely, but generally, there were accepted norms that everybody thought were how you think and feel and do and what's okay and what isn't. And they all believe the same thing. Now, we don't.
We certainly don't.
There are a million different ideas out there, aren't there? About how to live your life. About what's good and what's bad. About what to believe and what not to believe. There are a million different ideas. What does that mean? It means there's going to be more conflict. The more everybody is different, conflict is often created by difference. It shouldn't be. We should be able to accept difference, but human beings aren't very good at it. Jesus says, he's got some great advice about how we accept difference, but most people aren't Christians, and most people don't know how to do that. And they just see conflict when someone is different from them. And the media feeds on that. And that causes stress all over the place. And then there's a fear of the future. The what ifs. How many of you are what ifs? Do you say, well, what if? Are you one of those sort of people? And there are a lot of what ifs about the future, aren't they? Turn to Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 is your antidote to all of these. Oddly enough, each one that we're going to look at today is an antidote to each one of those. And we're going to focus in on that. They parallel the seven stresses in our modern world. God has seven antidotes for us. So we're going to rattle through these. Here we go. You ready? The first antidote to stress, and particularly to worry, the first one on there, is this. I need to look to God to meet all my needs. That single change in your life, stop looking to other people to meet all your needs, would change your life. You know what? I will say this very honestly. It is not fair for you to look to everybody else to meet all of your needs. It's not reasonable and it's not fair. There is only one person in the universe, powerful and wise and strong and resourceful enough to meet all your needs. It is not your spouse. Let me say that very clearly. It is not your spouse. It is not your mother or your father. It is not your children. It is not your friends. It is God. He is the only one who meets all your needs. He's the only one who can. Stop putting your security in things that you can lose. You can't lose God, but you can lose absolutely everything else in your life. People put their security in their job and they lose their job, they lose their peace of mind. People put their security in their marriage and their spouse dies or they go through tragedy or you go through divorce and you lose your identity. You don't know who you are anymore. If you put your security in something you can lose, you're very, very vulnerable. If you put your security in money, there are a million ways to lose your money today. A million ways. Remember this. I want you to remember this. Never put your security in anything that can be taken away from you. Never do it. You can lose your job. You can lose your health. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your loved ones. But let me tell you this. You will never lose Jesus. You will never lose him. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You will never lose him. Where is your security? Where are you looking to? Are you looking to others? Or are you going to look to him? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need. David's saying, I'm not looking to other people, I'm looking to him. I'm going to put my security there. And you know you can trust him, because according to Romans chapter 8, this is what it says. Since God didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, and we just celebrated that, won't he also give us everything else that we need? Can't I trust him? If God loved you enough to send Jesus dying on a cross, don't you think he loves you enough to take care of the needs in your life? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? So David says, I'm not looking to other people. I'm looking to God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need if I have him. First step to stress reduction is worship. The first step is worship. The Lord is my shepherd. I refocus on God. This is what Isaiah 30 says. Sovereign Lord says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. Every time you feel stressed out, you need to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. It cannot be taken away from me. He is going to take care of me. I can trust him. I can trust him. And once you've laid that bedrock for stress management, you can go on to level two. You can go on to level two. That deals with the worry bit. The Lord is going to take care of me. He's my shepherd. I have everything I need. I don't need to worry anymore. Here's the next one. I need to obey God's instructions about rest. So much stress in your life and in my life is because of overwork due to insecurity. We get insecure about stuff, so then we work to try and prove something, and we end up stressed. Think about this. God could have created you without the need to sleep, couldn't he? And yet he didn't. He created you so that you would spend one third of your life completely comatosed. He created you to do that. You need sleep. You need rest. Why? Because God wants you to learn the importance of rest. Rest is so important, God rested. If God did it, so should we. Did God do it because he was tired? No. You know why he did it? He did it just to model it to you. The only reason God rested was, I need my creation to see this and to get how important it is, so I'm going to rest. And on the seventh day, he rested. He made it all, and then he rests. He says, it's so important, I want you to see me do it, so you'll do it. The Bible's full of instructions about rest and recreation and relaxation. So important, it's in the top 10 that you should observe what the Bible calls a Sabbath. It's a rest day. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be a Sunday. Corinthians says it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, but just take a day off once a week. That's a Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's for your benefit he's giving you this. It's not so you fulfill some rule. It's for your benefit. God wants you to take a break. Yet today in society, most people ignore that. A lot of people ignore the idea of one day off a week. They ignore it. A lot of people do. Psalm 23, verse 2, has a little bit of advice about that. You may notice, he makes me lie down. That sounds a bit ominous, doesn't it? You know why it says that? Because sheep aren't smart. Sheep aren't smart. A shepherd has to make them rest. And if you're not smart enough to take a day off every week, let me tell you, your body is built in such a way that it will eventually stop you. It will make you lie down. I spent 6 months off ill once because I ignored this. I was under the GP and I was down and out for 6 months because I worked and I worked and I worked and there was nothing left and I just crashed. And my body said, Phil, enough. And if you don't listen to God, your body will make you listen. It will make you lie down. It will make you stop. Write this down. Write this down. My best requires rest. The truth is, you will only produce your best if you rest. My best requires rest. You're not wasting time when you're relaxing. You're recharging so that you can produce your best. That's why God gave us a Sabbath. Here's the Sabbath. This is what it says in Exodus. 6 days are set aside for work. Trust that that's enough. That's enough. Every seventh day you must rest. I love that. Completely. Completely. Even during your seasons of plowing and harvest, you must observe a Sabbath day. Even in your busy season. If you're an accountant, what's your busy season? Where's Malcolm? Is Malcolm in there? January. January the 31st. Busy season. You know what, Malcolm? You still need to take a day off in January. If you're in retail, what's the busy season? It's coming up. Christmas. If you're in retail, you need to take time out and rest. There was a well-known retailer called The Entertainer. You know The Entertainer? Which is a children's shop, toy shop. That toy shop shuts on Sunday. Why? Because it believes that we need a rest. We need a break. Everybody needs a break. What am I supposed to do on the Sabbath? I'll give you a few things that you're supposed to do if you take a day off. Here's what you're supposed to do according to the Bible. You've got to rest your body. That's physical rest. That's the basis for a good Sunday nap. Just not while I'm speaking, obviously. But that is the basis for a good Sunday nap. Refocus my spirit. That's worship. That's what we're doing right now. And recharge my emotions. Use the Sabbath to recharge your emotions. That's what recreation means. Recreation. Different things recharge different people, and they will work for different ones of you. It could be a hobby, it could be a sport. What recharges you? What gives you energy if you do it, rather than draining you? Because some things will just drain you. That's not rest. That's not recreation. What do you come back revitalized and energized by? Do that. Do that. And you say, but I feel guilty when I relax. Well, Jesus didn't. Jesus never felt guilty. Do you know that during the French Revolution, the government, during the French Revolution, because they wanted to do away with God, they said, we're scrapping the idea of a Sabbath. Every day is a work day now. There is going to be no more day off stuff. After 2 years, the country was so on its knees, they had to reinstate it. It didn't work. It didn't work. A member once complained, Pastor, I had tried to get hold of you all day on Monday. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, that's my day off. And the man said, yeah, but the devil never takes a day off. And the pastor replied, yeah, and if I didn't, I'd just be like him. You know what? Some of us get really nasty when we're tired and drained and exhausted. We're not a blessing to anybody when we're tired and drained and exhausted. We become little devils. Take a day off. Obey God's instructions. He makes me lie down. And sometimes he has to make you. Because you've got your to-do lists and you need to scrap them. Okay, here we go. Number three, recharge my soul with beauty. This is important. This is one I struggle a little bit with. Have you ever wondered why God made the world so beautiful? Have you ever wondered why? I mean, you walk out today and if you take enough time to look up, or look around, you will go, wow. You ever wonder why it's so beautiful, the world? I mean, he could have made the world like Tatooine. And if you're not into Star Wars, that's the planet that Luke Skywalker lived on that he desperately wanted to leave because it was so dry and arid and horrible and boring, and he just wanted to get off planet. He could have made it like that. But beauty is an incredible thing in stress management. Ugliness will stress you out, but beauty inspires people. It just inspires. Man was made, believe it or not, to live in a garden, not in a skyscraper, not in concrete. We are made to experience beauty. Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in lush green meadows. He leads me beside calm, quiet waters. He restores my soul. I just relax thinking about that verse. Don't you? Do you want some of that? Lush green meadows, calm, quiet. I'm just relaxed already. That's pretty good. That's because nature refreshes and inspires and relaxes. You need beauty in your life to lower stress. Get outside every day. That's what I'm not very good at. I'm quite happy sat on a sofa or on somebody else's sofa or, you know. But you need to get outside every day and notice the wonder of it all. Here's, maybe take your lunch outside, maybe eat your sandwich outside on a bench, but go outside and just look around you, look up. Maybe start the day with God, not with the media. How many of you start the day with the news? That's a really bad way to... How stressful is the news? Is there much good stuff on? Is it all problem? Is it all, oh, this is bad? How many of you start with the news? How many of you start maybe putting a worship CD on and start that? Before you check your texts, before you check your email, before you turn on the news and hear what disasters are happening around the world, why don't you put on a CD of worship? The first 7 minutes of your day could transform your mood for the rest of that day. Why don't you start your day listening to the praise of God? I wonder if that would change how the rest of your day pans out. Start the day with God. Here's another one. Intentionally put beauty around you. Art or music or objects. Some of you collect stuff. Some people collect shells. Or bits of wood, or, you know, bits of nature. They collect them and they put them on a shelf. Collect stuff and surround yourself with it so you can look at the intricacy and the beauty of it every time it's there. You could even, and we're going to do this in a couple of weeks, take up an instrument. You know what? You are most like your creator when you are being creative. So take up a hobby or an instrument or make something, whether it be music or a quilt or whatever you want to make. But make stuff. And you're most like your creator when you are creative. You need art in your life. You need beauty in your life. You need to be involved in the production of it and the admiration of it. That'll reduce your stress. This is what it says in Philippians 4 verse 8. You'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable, authentic, compelling and gracious. I mean, that describes the TV, doesn't it? No, actually it doesn't. And most of us rest by sitting in front of a screen. But how much of it is true and noble and reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious? And if you're focusing stuff that isn't like that, you're going to be stressed. And maybe we need to stop relying on those old habits. This is a challenge for me, actually. This is how I unwind a lot of the time. And I think I'm probably missing out on something. The wife is going to tell me I need to go on more walks, aren't you? Yeah, okay. But I do. And she always has to drag me out. I'm terrible. Oh, do we have to? Can I play on the Xbox? But she drags me out and I always enjoy it when I do it. I need to do more of it. There you go. Honest confession. Now I'm in trouble. Right, okay. Might have to do that. Number four. Go to God for guidance. This is a stress buster. A common source of stress is indecision. It's too much choice. A fork in the road offers you so many choices that it's mind-boggling and stress mounts. I recommend you make God your number one source for guidance. Not everybody else. If you make everybody else your source for guidance, you'll be stressed because they'll have 300 different opinions and options and choices, and you won't please any of them. Choose who you're going to follow. God, I'll follow his guidance. That takes a lot of stress out of life. A lot of trying to please everybody else. Why do you follow God? Because he will always tell you the truth. That's why you make him your source for guidance. He will always tell you the truth. James 1 says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men liberally, doesn't condemn or criticize them. You say, God, I need wisdom, and you pray and you ask. Here's what you do next. You read God's word, and you see if that has anything to say about it. And then the third thing that we never do, you wait. You wait for God to speak. You wait for that idea or thought. You wait for that comment that is just of God. You wait. But you don't panic and grab it and try and fix it all yourself. You wait, and you wait for God's timing. God's timing is always perfect. You trust him that he will give you what you need when you need it. That's how you trust God for guidance. At the right time, God will guide you. Psalm 23 just tells you to do that. He guides me in the right paths for his name's sake. Make him the number one source of guidance in your life. Here's number five. Trust God in the dark valleys. We're all going to go through dark valleys in our lives. You know why? Because there's all losses a part of life. If you haven't worked this out yet, you know, just in the transitions from one part of life to another, from school to independence, from work to retirement, from every part of your life, from home to school, every part of your life is peppered with little losses and little gains. It really is. And we're going to go through loss in our lives. We're going to go through dark times, and stress comes through loss. When you go through loss, there are two common reactions. Here's the two common reactions you will have when you lose something. One is fear, and the other one is grief. Grief is good. Let me just say that again. Grief is good. God grieves. And if God does it, it must be good. A good thing to do. It's all right to grieve. Fear, on the other hand, how many times does it say, do not fear, in the Bible? How many times? Do you want to know? 365 times. That is one for every day of the year. Do not fear. There are 365 of them in the Bible. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will not fear. I might grieve, that's okay. That's good. That's healthy. But I won't fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You know, shadows are scary. We're entering Halloween week, aren't we? Where all the horror movies are going to be on the telly and everybody's going to be, woo, and, well, that wasn't very scary, but you know what I mean, the sort of scary stuff. And shadows are scary, especially when you're a kid lying in bed. You were lying in bed as a kid and you saw a shadow and you go, woo. I remember occasionally that would happen, you know, the wind would blow through the curtain and a shadow would move. And, Mom! Still do it now and then. But shadows are scary. But then you learn something, don't you? You learn something. Here's the two things you need to know about shadows. Number one, they can't hurt you. Shadow can't hurt you. You ever been run over by the shadow of a lorry? No. They've passed over me many times, but it's never hurt me. Shadows can't hurt you. And the second thing, shadows are always bigger than their source. Have you ever noticed that? Shadows are always bigger than their source. A lot of the same way that our fears are always bigger than their source. Here's the good news. Whenever there's a shadow, there's a light. There can't actually be a shadow without a light. Can't exist. So as long as I keep my eyes on the light, the shadow can't scare me. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You fix your eyes on me. When you're afraid, you fix your eyes on me. That's how you go through the valley of the shadow of death. You need to pray like David, who said this, when I'm ready to give up, he knows what I should do. I don't have to know all the answers when I'm in the shadow of the valley. I don't have to know all the answers. He knows. I'm going to fix my eyes on him and trust him in the shadows. That's what I'm going to do. Because God knows what to do when I don't. Nearly there. Number six, let God be my defender. Here's another stress buster. Let God be my defender. A common source of stress in your life is conflict. When you think you're in conflict with other people. There are people in life who simply won't like you. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. You will meet people who do not like you. Isn't that scandalous? And there may be people that you don't like. I suspect there are. But that is a fact of life. Often, there are people who don't like you, sometimes out of their own jealousy or their pain or their fear, and out of their own insecurities, they tend to attack other people. And my general mantra about people who are a bit difficult is this: hurting people tend to hurt other people. Hurting people usually hurt other people. So because of the stuff in their life, that if you knew, you'd understand why they're dealt like they are. But because of the stuff in their life, they may not like you or treat you nicely. What happens when that happens? Your natural response will be this. It will be, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to attack. But when you get even with somebody else, all you ever do is drag yourself down to their level. When you get even with someone who's hurting, all you ever do is bring yourself down to their level of hurt. You just become like them. You do what they do. That's not an advantage. That's not a good thing. If you forgive them, it puts you above them. It makes you different from them. Because of the pluralization of this world, because of the variety of values and thoughts and beliefs and attitudes in our society now, there are people around us all the time who are now disagreeing. There are probably more people who disagree with you now than there would have been 100 years ago. Because 100 years ago, we all had certain things that we agreed on. Now we don't. So the difference is huge, and pluralization makes conflict even more likely. How do you handle people who are critical, who don't like you? You don't. You let God handle them. You let God handle them. You let God be your defender. David knew all about that. He spent the first part of his life as anointed king running from Saul, who hated him, who didn't like him, who even wanted him dead. He found himself running and in caves, and just his life was a nightmare. And yet whenever David had an opportunity to malign the king or even to get the king back, you know what he did? He didn't. One time Saul was at the edge of the cave and David was behind him with his sword in hand, and he didn't lay a finger on him. Because David knew, the Lord will be my defender. I don't have to behave like other people. I refuse to become stressed because of that. He would never say a bad word against his king, even though his king treated him abysmally. David is a great example of this, knowing that God is his defender. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's a metaphor. He says, It's like God saying, one day, David, I'm going to throw a big banquet. You're going to be the guest of honor. Everybody will see it. I will say, this is my guy. He's always been my guy. I will vindicate you. And trust that I'll do that for you. And don't take matters into your own hands. That's what he's saying. David just said, I'm going to let God be my defender. This is what he says here. No, not that one, sorry. It does take a lot of faith, I think, to rest when you're under attack. And when people make rumours about you, might have people in the office or people that you work with who are really difficult, and they take every opportunity to make a little innuendo or suggestion about your character or your motives or your... And it just can be so difficult to rest when you're under attack. But let me tell you something. You will be most like Christ. You will be most like Christ when you remain silent under attack. Because that's how he was. When he was falsely accused. When he was put on trial under trumped up charges. When Pilate said, won't you just say something and save yourself? He refused. He would not give their criticism any credit at all. He wouldn't do it. He refused to behave like we behave when we're attacked, which is attack back. He never, never did it. You are most like Christ. You are most like Christ. When you do this, when you remain silent under attack. That is the hardest thing to do. But it does say in Ephesians, I want to know Christ and even share in his sufferings. I want to be like him, even if that hurts sometimes. Let me tell you a secret. When you respond like this, when you respond like Jesus did, you end up gaining more authority and more influence with the people who see you do that than you would if you attacked. People watch, people see, and you will have far more respect from the people around you if you do not retaliate, if you let God be your defender. People take note. They do. 1 Peter says this, if you are suffering according to God's will, and sometimes we do suffer, but it's not according to God's will, it's our own stuff that we've done and it causes suffering a lot. He's not talking about that. If you're suffering according to God's will, if you're doing what God wants and you're suffering for it, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. He is your defender. David said, you are my defender, my protector, my strong fortress. I am safe. You protect me like a shield. He believed that and he never retaliated. And we need to be like that too. We need to be that Christ-like. Here's the last one. Expect God to finish what he starts in me. That's a good stress buster right there. Are you a person who's afraid of the future? Are you a what-if-er? Are you one of those what-if, whenever anybody suggests anything slightly challenging? What? Yeah, but what if? That creates immense amounts of stress in your life. But Psalm 23 says this, what if? I'll tell you what if. Surely goodness and love will follow me. That's what if. All the days of my life. That's what if. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what if. That's what's going to happen. If you're a Christian, that is what is going to happen to you. It sort of knocks all the what ifs into the bin, doesn't it? That's what God says. If I'm following a shepherd, he's leading from the front and his sheepdogs are at the back. Those two sheepdogs are called goodness and love. And they will follow me. They will follow me everywhere. Is that what you expect? Do you look to the future, your future, and say, what if everything goes wrong? Or do you say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life and I will dwell in the house of the Lord? Which one do you say? Which one do you say? How do you lower stress? You say, I'm going to expect God to finish what he starts. And he will. And nothing, nothing will thwart his plans. Nothing will stop him. He will finish what he started. He is faithful. He never lies. And he's promised you that. If you want to lower stress in your life, let's just conclude. You need to accept a little invitation. I'm going to give you a little invitation today. And this sort of sums up the whole message. Here's the invitation. Come to me, says Jesus. If you're weary and carry heavy burdens, if you're stressed, and I'll give you, here's that word again, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus' invitation is simply this, team up with me. Stop doing it your way. Stop behaving like everybody else does. Stop making everybody else your guide. Stop relying on everybody else to meet your needs. Team up with me. Learn how I do it. Watch me and learn how I do it. I'm going to halve your load, he says. I'm going to give you a yoke. I'm going to take half the weight on me. This is going to reduce the stress. And when you yoke up with Christ, you're going to go in the right direction and you're going to go in on at the right speed. Not your speed or the world's speed, but his speed. He will slow you down and he will point you in the right way. And some of us desperately need that in our lives because we're going in the wrong direction at a speed that is crazy. He says, team up with me. Learn from me. I'll halve your load. I'll set the speed and the direction. Come to me. We need to come to him. We need to do it now in this stressed out, fast-paced world. We need to trust him. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I know there are many people who are tired and worn out by the pace of modern life. We know that many people are stressed out by worry or fear, by conflict, by indecision and the vast array of choices that we're scared of making the wrong one, by overwork and proving something. Lord, if we just did it your way, life would be much easier. If we would just keep a day off, a Sabbath, to rest our bodies and refocus our spirits and recharge our emotions. If we would fill our souls with beauty again, not ugliness. If we would trust you to defend us. If we would trust you to guide us and to finish what you started. Lord, I'll be a lot less stressed. Lord, I want to look to you to meet all my needs. It's not fair to ask anybody else to do all of that. Because only you are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So I come to you. I want to learn to team up with you and move forward in the direction and the pace that you choose. Slow me down, Lord. Slow me down. I invite you to take over. Replace my stress with your serenity. I ask it in the name of one who cares about me, not just spiritually, but physically. Thank you. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. This week you're going to be looking at that in your small groups. You're going to be talking about how to take care of yourself physically and what God says about that. So I pray you'll have a good time as you set a goal in that area of your life too. But as we close, let's just sing that psalm to each other. And the refrain in the middle all the way through is just, I'm going to trust you, God. We haven't had the offering, have we? There you go. Off you go, Derek. Keep moving. Good man. Well remembered. I'm going to trust you, God. I'll trust you alone. I'll turn to you to defend me, to guide me, to meet my needs. I'm going to trust you.